again. This is Pastor Robert. We invite you to stay tuned for another edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. Psalmist David said in Psalm 37:25, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I just turned 60 this past Saturday, and I can tell you, in all the seasons of my life, God has been so very faithful, and I love him so very, very much today. Preaching is not a profession for me. It's not just a calling. Jesus is so wonderful. It is my great privilege to bring you a message from the Bible. And it is my prayer that if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit will draw you today. And if you are a Christian, that you will fall more deeply in love with our wonderful Lord. Before we begin today, I want to give you our address on the World Wide Web, on the Internet. If you want to know more about this ministry, we invite you to browse our website. Just type in THCOG on your search engine. That's THCOG. It stands for the Holy Church of God Incorporated. We are an affiliate of Independent Assemblies of God International, and we've been in good standing with them since 1974. And it is an independent, we are an independent ministry dependent upon the Lord. And we are affiliated with a fellowship of independent ministries worldwide known as the Independent Assemblies of God out of San Diego, California. This broadcast is originating in Tampa, Florida. We just celebrated not only a birthday for myself, but also an anniversary of our pastorate ministry, 33 years in the city of Tampa, and that's kind of dating our ministry and myself, praise God. But we're beginning again. We have bought a piece of property. We were 25 years in a building, a wonderful church building that served us well in Sulphur Springs in North Tampa, and we went from that building to Embassy Suites on the University of South Florida campus, and we had our meetings there, and then God is, we're just beginning again, starting up again with the core of our ministry, and wonderful, wonderful people of prayer, and we're just so grateful to have this opportunity to continue on, and continue in ministry, and be back in media ministry again. We're near the Tampa Fairground in Tampa, Florida, and we're grateful for what God has done for us, what he's getting ready to do this wonderful new year in 2007. If this broadcast is a blessing to you, please tell a friend or acquaintance to tune in every Tuesday, 2 p.m. right here on WMAF. Tell them about this family-friendly radio station while you're at it. You folks in Madison, Florida, surrounding areas, are blessed to have this station in your area. We don't have a station like this with this kind of format in Tampa. We got some great radio stations, but this is just a special station with a special format that we don't have it here. We got a bunch of them. You're blessed to have that station, and we're grateful to be on this station bringing you the gospel. So if you listen to our broadcast on the World Wide Web, we're glad that you're tuned in through the web today. Today we're going to bring you another message from a series that I had ministered some years back, a few years back, I believe, called Words That Change the World. And I want to talk to you from that heading today as we began last week, Jesus Sayings from the Cross. And we're going to be studying from John chapter 19, verse 27 through 29. If you have your Bibles, open them. If you don't have your Bible, just open your heart. Hallelujah. And listen to the Word of God today. We want to talk about one simple sentence with such powerful truth and impact. I thirst. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you, Lord, for the great cross of Christ and for the great Savior that hung upon it for each and every one of us. I pray if someone is listening today that doesn't know you, that they would be drawn to you through this message. And Father, I praise that those that do know you today will also be drawn once again by your Spirit to seek you more diligently, to seek to know you more perfectly. Father, that we might know you in the glory of your divinity, and we might know you in the fellowship and wonderful intimacy of your humanity. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things today. Amen and amen. John 19:27-29 says, and this is spoken from the cross by Jesus our Savior. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. He's making a provision for Mary here. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now, one of the things that I've learned about the study of Scripture is there's nothing in the Bible that's really not significant or irrelevant. This is God's Word. It is God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God Himself. And although I thirst is one of the shortest sayings or shouts from the cross, it's filled with spiritual significance. I thirst revealed that while Jesus was perfectly God, He was also perfectly human as well. There's a wonderful mystery in this plan of salvation about Jesus that is revealed so wonderfully in Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Powerful, powerful truth from the Word of Almighty God. Because Jesus was God, as God, could live a perfect life and offer the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because He was also perfectly man, He could compassionately understand our weakness and struggles and help us to overcome. I'm so glad I have a Savior today that understands me. I'm so glad that you have a God today that understands you. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, therefore, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm so glad that Jesus came and tabernacled with us. When I go to God with a need in my life, I don't go to a God who has sitting aloof in His heaven who can't relate to me. But I come to a God that has experienced in His own very being, by becoming flesh, what I experience. He never sinned because He never stopped being God. But He knows what you and I feel because He became very man. That's the glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was born of a woman, according to Luke 2:4-7. But He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, according to Luke 1:35. He had to be fully man to be tempted in every way. But He had to be fully God not to sin, not even once in His 33 years on this earth. He had to be fully man to live under the law. But He had to be fully God to be the first person in history to actually fulfill every part and rule of the law. According to Galatians 4:4, He did that. He had to be fully man in order to suffer, bleed, and be nailed to a cross and have every sin that you and I have ever committed to be poured upon Him. But He had to be fully human and be buried. He had to be fully God then to be resurrected and ascend into heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time," in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. So I want to declare to you today that he knows your pain. He knows what it's like to be hungry, thirsty, angry, lonely, frustrated, tired, and tempted. He knows the pain of an ingrown toenail or fingernail. And he knows the pain of a broken or grieving heart. He's literally experienced every temptation and every heartache and heartbreak that any one of us will ever face. And yet he never sinned. But when we come to him, he relates to us. And I'm telling you today, if you will put your faith in him and your trust in him, and you can cast your burden upon him today. If you're a sinner, you can cast your sin burden upon him. If you're a Christian, whatever your needs are, you can bring it to the foot of this cross and find Christ, a compassionate high priest, that will embrace you and be faithful to meet the needs, the deepest needs of your heart and your life. I like the song lyric by Michael Card. He's so poetic and yet so poignant in his song lyrics. And he states it so beautifully, what we're talking about today. "So the light became alive, and manna became man. Eternity stepped into time so that we could understand." Isn't that beautiful and wonderful? The songwriter who said, "Amazing love, how can it be?" was stating the same thing, that my God would die for me. How overwhelming it is to try to grasp that great truth, and yet it is true. Another thing our thirst reveals to us is that Jesus suffered for us on the cross. He died an agonizing and painful death. I want you to know the depth of God's love today by what I'm about to talk about now. I just don't want to evoke some kind of pity for the Lord or some kind of just emotional response to what I'm about to tell you about the cross. I want you to understand the depth of God's love and the length that he was willing to go to show how much he loved you and me. You may think that your sin is too great today for God to forgive. I'm going to tell you that Christ's suffering like he did on the cross for your sin and mine proves that God has a great desire to forgive you and be reconciled through Christ's sufferings, so that you could have fellowship with him, so that he could embrace you, so that you could live forever in heaven with him. If you're a Christian today and you've failed, you've stumbled, I want you to come with me back to the foot of the cross. Jesus didn't die a quick death. He didn't die some kind of death like we would see people executed today. The neck was broken when Saddam Hussein fell and the rope stopped his fall. There was an immediate death. Suffering was in the anticipation of dying, not in the death itself. The death by lethal injection is a death where you go to sleep and basically do not wake up. It is meant to be a painless death. And there's been botched executions, but even at that, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered before and particularly on the cross. Jesus died an agonizing death. One time I went to a website looking up just the cross. And I typed it in on the internet. And it took me to instruments of torture. The cross was an example. The Romans wanted to make an example. They just didn't want to punish people. But they wanted to do it in a way that would make an example to all who would even think about rebelling against Rome or breaking their laws. Crucifixion was one of the worst possible ways for anyone to experience corporal punishment. And it revealed that Jesus suffered for us before he ultimately died for us. Acts 17:3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, who I preach to you, is Christ. Friend of mine, my sin and yours was being paid for on that cross, and in order to pay the debt, Jesus had to suffer. Not just die, but suffer for you and for me. Because Jesus was perfectly human, Good Friday was anything but a good day for our Lord. We've cleaned up the cross in our modern church world even. We've wiped off the blood in many circles. The pieces of flesh, the smell of death. We've become too comfortable, too familiar with this terrible event. There's even a t-shirt someone had brought to my attention that had become popular recently that said, "Body piercing saved my life." We wear crosses around our necks, and there's nothing really wrong with that as long as we remember the implications of his suffering on that cruel instrument of torture. Man did what they could to the King of Heaven. I read from a doctor's site, he hung on the cross by his wrist, with the shame of his nakedness, his arms and legs cramping from lack of water, his shredded back rubbing against the rough grains of the crossbeam, the blood from the crown of thorns covering his face that was unrecognizable from the beatings that he had received. You know, the Bible said that his visage was marred more than any man's in one of the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. Another one said, "They plowed my back and they made their furrows long." The pain in his wrist was excruciating, and his arms contorted with cramps. Every breath was an ordeal, and to speak meant sacrificing precious air from his lungs. The loss of blood, exposure, the heat, the exhaustion, and finally dehydration have taken their toll. Jesus had nothing to eat or drink since the Passover meal that he shared with his disciples the night before. He's ravaged with something we can all relate to, with thirst. The word for thirst and fire are related in the Swiss language. Jesus knew what it was to burn with thirst. Remember when the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man who was lost and in eternal punishment said he was thirsty, "Go send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue." Isn't it wonderful to think about the fact today that Jesus not only experienced God's wrath on the cross, he thirsted on the cross so that we would never, ever have to know spiritual thirst or physical thirst in a place of torment. I owe so much to him today. I love to tell you how much he loves you. And I love to experience that wonderful, wonderful sense of how much he loves me when I go back to Calvary and once again look upon him who died for me. Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus knew what it was to burn with thirst. First the fever, then the throbbing pain in the head, cramps in the abdomen, vomiting. His eyeballs would also dry out. His lips would crack. His tongue would become thick, and his vocal cords would be swollen. Minutes before his heart would stop beating, he lifts his head and says, "I'm thirsty." This is the only utterance from the cross that had to do with his own physical sufferings. But there's something much deeper than just physical thirst here. It's been said that Jesus thirsted under the heat of God's wrath, that we might not be scorched with it forever. Jesus would rather bear your and my sins on the cross than bear the thought of you or me suffering in hell. What a wonderful Lord that we're serving today. I guess I say that more than anything else in these these times of my ministry. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful gospel. There's no one like Jesus to me. There is no Savior like our Savior. At the cross, we see the depths of God's love for us. We also see the ugliness of our sin. In those hours, He experienced the horrors of hell, and He literally entered in to our suffering. And Jesus not only took your sins to the cross, but He took your fear and mine. He took our anguish and our heartbreak. Isaiah said, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity." Literally, He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought peace, the chastisement of our peace, was laid upon Him. And with His stripes, with His wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53:4-5. I like what Paul Claudel writes. Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with His presence. And I don't know what kind of situations you are facing and what kind of heartache or heartbreak you've been through, but I know that Jesus knows just exactly what you're feeling and what you're experiencing. "I thirst" means that He didn't shield Himself and insulate Himself from everything that any other person on this planet would feel. He came to suffer for us and to give His life for us, so that when we come to Him, a compassionate God would embrace us and invite us into His kingdom. I'll tell you, I love the message of repentance because it means all that He did on the cross can be made mine and yours today. If I confess my sins, everything He did on that cross, hallelujah, in my behalf, now becomes, God is able to do that. It becomes mine in Christ, and God is able to perform it in my life, and He's able to perform it in your life today. An amazing truth about Isaiah's words pierced in the Hebrew. Crucifixion was not introduced to the Jewish culture until the Romans instituted it at the time of Christ. What Isaiah was prophesying, he couldn't even have conceived in himself. But God dropped it in his heart that this is what the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would do in order to pay the price for my sin and for yours. I read an article called Gripped by Love, a True Story, and I want to share that with you before we close this broadcast today. As God draws us closer to Himself through His Son and through His sacrifice. One day, a young Austrian nobleman strolled into a small church in a European village. As he tarried in the middle aisle, his attention was drawn to a painting hanging on the wall. And it was a painting of the crucifixion of Christ. The soul of the artist had been flooded with love for his Savior, because the Lord Jesus had redeemed him from a life of sin and folly. Underneath the picture of the suffering Savior, the artist had written the lines, "All this I did for you. What have you done for me?" The young nobleman saw the love depicted in every feature of that divine face. He was drawn to the bleeding brow and the pierced hands of Jesus. Having slowly viewed the many aspects of the picture, his gaze rested on what I just read you under the picture. "All this I did for you. What have you done for me?" A new revelation of the claims of Jesus gripped his heart. Hours passed. Still the young nobleman gazed on the face of his suffering Savior. The lingering rays of the afternoon sun fell on the bowed form of Nicholas Zinzendorf. Worshipping in humble adoration, the Christ whose love had not only saved his soul, but also conquered his heart. You know, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said the reason that he ministered with such devotion and dedication and selflessness, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. In other words, what else can I do for someone who has done so very much for me? From that little church, Zizendorf went forth to become the leader of the mighty missionary activities of the Moravian Church. Their missionary efforts reached the ends of the earth. Their example portrays for us the very response that Paul longed for on the part of every believer. Paul wanted every recipient of the gospel to be inspired by a gripping revelation and realization of the mercies of God. You know, Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. The incentive for taking up our cross and following Him, the incentive for giving our life over to His Lordship and the Holy Spirit's leadership, is nothing less than the mercies of God. And we know where those mercies are seen most clearly is when Jesus was suffering and dying for us upon the cross. That melts my heart to this day. My heart is feeling that softening as I talk to you about the depth of God's love and the length He was able, that He was willing to go to show you and I how much He loves us. And what Jesus did on that cross stands throughout all time and eternity as a witness to how much God loved this world. You know, we read that little scripture, for God so loved the world, it's almost become just a little Sunday school scripture that children learn in their first exposure to God's Word. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But now when I go back and read it, or I hear it quoted, for God so loved, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross for me. For that's how God loved the world. And not just the world, but that's how He loves you. And that's how He loves me. There's no one in this world that loves you like God loves you today. There's no one in this world that loves me like God loves me. That's why I'm on the air. That's why I proclaim the gospel. That's why the Holy Spirit, I know, is calling you today. I know this message has been designed by the Lord before I sat down at this desk and turned on this microphone. God wanted to talk to somebody in this listening audience today. You know what He wants to tell you? I know everything about you. I care deeply for you. I became flesh that I might reach out to you, pay your sin debt on the cross, make you my very own. Would you open your heart today and ask Jesus in? I know He's knocking. I know He's calling. Would you just open your heart and say, Jesus, forgive my sin. I repent. I can't change myself, but I'm willing to change. I want change. Come in, Jesus, and change me. I receive every benefit, every blessing that what You did on Calvary has brought me right now. If you're a Christian today, draw near to Him. Let the first love be rekindled. Bow at the foot of His cross and say, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'm willing to go for You, to do for You. We love You today. Come back next week.